Good morning, brothers and sisters, here at Roads of Sharon Baptist Church. The passage we're going to look at today is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses, 20 to 24 especially. I'm going to start us off by reading the whole of that paragraph, which starts in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not how you learn Christ. That is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I'm going to ask you to think for a moment about somebody who might have approached the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago when he was on one of his missionary trips. Might have approached him and said, you know, Paul, the last time you were here, I received Christ, but I haven't been growing, and I'm concerned that I'm not growing as a Christian. What should I do? I think we have right here how Paul might answer such a person. He might say to them, learn Christ. Ephesians 4:20. Now, this is an unusual expression. All the commentaries tell us that. Usually you learn something. You learn arithmetic, or you learn how to do plumbing, or, you know, you learn a new language. But you don't usually learn a person. So the first point we want to say about it is that learning Christ means being Christ's disciples. Learning Christ means being Christ's disciples. Discipleship, we see in the Gospels. We see Peter and John and James and all the disciples following Jesus and learning from him in a way that was quite well known in Israel at the time, where rabbis would have groups of disciples that would be mentored, if you like, by the rabbi. It's something of that sort of an idea is probably behind when Paul says, learn Christ, learn a person, learn Christ. It means follow, obey, imitate him. My favorite commentator in the book of Ephesians is Clinton Arnold, who's written the Zondervan exegetical commentary on Ephesians. And he says this about this expression: the language underlines the relational dimensions and stresses the reader's present connection to the Lord. So it's a relational idea. Discipleship is what I think is behind the whole thing. The second point I want to make is that learning Christ means submit to God's lordship by following and obeying Jesus. Learning Christ means submit to God's lordship by following and obeying Jesus. Now, why have I expanded what I think learn Christ means here beyond simply discipleship to say that it means this submission to lordship by following and obeying? Well, if we put on our close inspection glasses and our thinking hats and we look carefully at this passage, there's a couple of things that stand out. One of them is he tells us to learn Christ. And the word Christ, as we all know, means anointed to be king. So lordship is involved in the very name. You cannot learn a king without submitting to them, unless you're another king, I guess. Now, another thing that he says, though, is the truth in the verse right after that, truth is in Jesus. Now here he doesn't use the word Christ, the word that has connotations of lordship or kingship. He uses the word Jesus, and whenever the Apostle Paul uses the word Jesus, there's usually more of a connotation that he's thinking about the Lord Jesus we read about in the Gospels. the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus who Peter and John and James followed around. And he says about him that truth is in Jesus. So this discipleship, this submission to lordship, is about learning the kind of true way of living that was in the historical Jesus, the man who was, who called himself the Son of Man, but who had no sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, just a little bit later than these verses we're looking at, the whole idea comes out, springs out once again. Ephesians 5, 1, he says we should be imitators of God. Well, imitation, as I've just said, has something that's very close in its idea to the idea of discipleship. You saw someone just as a child sees a parent, and you imitated. You learned from what you saw. Also, when Paul speaks in Romans 8, 14 and in Galatians 5, 18 about how the Holy Spirit works, he says we're led by the Spirit. Again, that's two people, one's following another. It's more of a discipleship kind of an idea. So, learning Christ, in the first instance here, means being a disciple by submitting to his lordship, his ruling, his ability to give us direction, and following and obeying him. But that may not get us any closer to actually changing so that we're more Christian over time. Paul goes beyond that, and he gives us something very helpful. Three things. Three things. Now, I'm going to go over them one at a time. They are the three exhortations you find in verses, 21, 22, 23, and 24. They are about being renewed, putting off your old self, and putting on the new self. But I'm going to start with the middle one, being renewed in your mind. So Ephesians 4:23, the meaning is to be renewed by the Spirit in your mind. That's Clinton Arnold's translation. Some translations, I think, give us the wrong idea that it's the human spirit that renews the mind. But we don't find that actually being spoken of anywhere else in the letters of Paul. And we do find him speaking an awful lot about how the Holy Spirit renews our mind. And there are good exegetical reasons for following Arnold's translation to be renewed in the Spirit, by the Spirit in your mind. Basically, the idea is the same as what we find in Romans 12, 2, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Ephesians 3, 16 to 18, and Romans 5 to 7, where we find Paul talking about the mindset according to the flesh is death, the mindset according to the Spirit is life and peace. And he kind of gives you a more expanded understanding of what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But I'm going to take us to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and look at that in just a little bit more depth. Because it's in this very same letter, comes a chapter before, and it occurs in a prayer where Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and this is what he says. Ephesians 3, 16 to 18, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. That's a kind of a renewal idea. Through his Spirit in your inner being. There's the Spirit doing the work. And inner being might well be kind of a synonym for mind. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. There's the discipleship. So that we have a personal knowledge of this Christ we're called to follow and imitate. Through faith, by faith. Everything in the Christian life is by faith. Faith brings to us the wonderful blessings that have been achieved for us by God and Christ through the Holy Spirit. That you being rooted and grounded in love, there's, again, experience. An experience, there's no love if it's just, you know, fake, mind over matter. No, there's an experience of love found in following Jesus. That you may have strength to comprehend. There's another mental term, like renewed by the Spirit in your mind. To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So I would put it to you that in chapter 4, verse 23, where we are told one of the three things about learning to be a disciple of Christ is that we should have our minds renewed by the Spirit, that in that verse, he's really just giving us a compressed summary, an abbreviation, if you like, of what he's given us in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. The way we live by faith is an expression of Jesus Christ dwelling in us and us following our experience and how he leads us inwardly. It means the Holy Spirit creates a different mindset, one capable of receiving God's love. That's why he talks about being rooted and grounded in his love. And fulfilling God's moral law as Jesus did. Learning how to love others instead of being selfish. And again, I've already told you that I think Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7 give you a more nuanced and expanded view of what he's talking about here in Ephesians 4, 23. Now, looking at your guide, at your notes, point number two is this. The reason Jesus said what he said in John 16, 7 and 14, 16 to 17. What I mean is, this point that Paul's making in Ephesians 4, 23 is actually a recapitulation, a restating of what the Lord Jesus was talking about in John chapter 16, verse 7, and in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. In John 16, 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And here he was picking up on what he'd already told his disciples in John 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's the essence of the new covenant, that he is in us. And note here too, as I'm sure you already know, that when Jesus says that he's going to ask the Father for another helper, there are two words in Greek for another: heteros, meaning another of different kind, and allos, meaning another of the same kind. Here the word is allos. So the Holy Spirit, who is going to be given to us, is another of the same kind as our Lord Jesus. Point three in your notes: renewal by the Spirit creates the mind of Christ and begins the new creation. Renewal by the Spirit creates the mindset of Christ and begins the new creation. It actualizes our union with Christ. Passages that we want to look at that help us to understand that are 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, again in our very same letter. The idea here is that history is moving around. It began with the creation of Adam and Eve and their fall. Sin entered into mankind. And the purpose that God created mankind for was to be in his image, to show him off, to be like him. And that was lost when sin happened and the fall happened. But God has been at work so that his creation would not be lost, but he would redeem it, bring it back into the purpose that he created it for, to bear his image. And so at the right time, as we all know, what the book of Hebrews tells us, he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, into the world. And we know that he died for our sins, but we should also know something else. He began something. He began a new creation. Just as Adam started the old creation, Jesus began a new creation that will ultimately be consummated in his return and the bringing of his kingdom. And when we put our faith in Jesus, that new creation begins to characterize us spiritually. That's why Paul can say in places like Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, "But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Spiritually, we're with him. And he goes on to say this incredible thing: "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ." Right now, I don't look like it, but I'm seated with the Lord Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ. And so are all of you. When you don't feel like it, it's still true. Because this creation is a creation. It's the product of God's will. So when God wills something, it is of a higher order of reality than even the physical reality that we experience every day and that we're so dependent upon. So this new creation, which has begun, is why Paul can make these other statements that blow my mind sometimes, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. It's the product of this renewal we're looking at in depth here. Let's move on to the fourth point. Renewal by the Spirit generates faith, which plugs us in to God's power. Renewal by the Spirit generates faith, which plugs us in to God's power. It enables us to experience the end of slavery to sin. That's not the end of sin, but the end of slavery to sin. It releases the resurrection power to follow Christ. Renewal by the Spirit generates faith, which plugs us in to God's power. It enables us to experience the end of slavery to sin. It releases the resurrection power to follow Christ, to learn Christ. Here's some verses that will help us understand this in greater depth. We could look at Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So the slavery part of the old nature we received, in other words, the inability to do anything else that might please God, that has been ended by our Lord Jesus' death on the cross and by our being united with that death. This comes into our life through our exercise of faith. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is another way of talking about these very same realities of learning Christ and having our mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. Paul is basically giving you a testimony of his experience of it. And this is your memory verse. It's in the bulletin. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, he's writing it, so he wasn't crucified. And yet he was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? By faith. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His experience of discipleship is an experience of love that enables him to love and to be the missionary that he was. Moving on to point five. Renewal occurs when we read the Bible in the fear of God, obediently and prayerfully. Renewal occurs when we read the Bible in the fear of God, obediently and prayerfully. Now, this instruction that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4:23 that we need to have our minds renewed by the Spirit, I need to point out that it's in the present tense in Greek, which means it's a continual, an ongoing thing. So renewal is something that happens when we, in an ongoing way, expose ourselves to the Word of God and respond to it with the fear of God, with an obedient heart that wants to do his will, because he's the most important thing to us. Colossians 3:16 puts a fine point on it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So my feeling about how this renewal usually takes place for us is when we have a daily devotional. Perhaps as Spurgeon did, morning and evening. Perhaps morning, noon, and evening, and even bedtime, as some Christian traditions have done. But a daily practice of reading God's word with this humble and obedient heart leads to the renewal of our minds, and it is the foundation for the other two things we need to do in order to learn Christ that we're going to move on to and look at things. I said there was three things that Paul tells us we must do in order to learn Christ. The first is that we need to have our minds renewed by the Spirit. I think we understand that now. It involves having the mindset that's released by faith. It releases us from slavery. But it doesn't get us all the way where we want to go, because there's a second thing now we have to know that we must do, and that is we must put off our old self. Putting off the old self means sincerely repenting by confession. Sincerely repent by confession. By faith, thank God that he has forgiven and cleansed you. Verse 22, Ephesians 4, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Putting off the old self involves a decision. Galatians 5:17 really drives that home for us. He says this, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So a choice still has to be made. God does not force us to be like Christ. He woos us, he leads us, he trains us, he encourages us, he empowers us, he loves us, he disciplines us. But he does not turn us into robots. He wants our willing love response. A choice must be made to put off your old self. And we're told here what that basically is. It's when we have sinful desires of some sort. Often they're deceitful. When we experience those, we need to repent of them. I would encourage you to memorize 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, because it's a great verse to use to encourage yourself when you need, when it comes to you, you're convicted in your conscience that there's something that you need to repent of, and to do it through confession, by faith. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very powerful verse. It tells us the means, confession. It tells us it doesn't rely on us or our feelings. It relies on his faithfulness, his covenant he's made, the eternal covenant, the death of Christ, sufficient to cover all sins, and his faithfulness, both to his own self and his own covenant, and to us in his love. Think of how he was faithful to Israel, no matter what they did almost. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, whenever I've sinned and then found myself needing to put off the old self, that part that says that he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I find very comforting, because it means that that taint of sin, the uncleanness that might be there, as a result of a sinful attitude of some sort or an action, is cleansed away through confession. We can see some of that operating even before the new covenant in the life of David, say in Psalm 51, where he experienced that cleansing as a result of coming to God after his sin with Bathsheba. Confession is the Bible's tool teaching for us, the how-to, if you like. Psalm 32:5. Says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So that's the second thing we need to do, apart from having a regular way of being renewed by the Spirit through reading God's Bible. The third thing we need to do, and this is really the most important thing, because most of the people I'll ever talk to in my life about this, they know about the second thing, because people feel guilty after they sin. And usually, they'll confess their sins also before they take communion once a month. So confession and putting off the old man, people kind of more intuitively understand. The conscience trains them in that way. But often, they don't move to this, the third part. Paul tells us that in order to learn Christ, which means being his disciple, learning how to follow him and submit to him, involves putting on the new self by faith. By faith, we must choose to act in obedience. By faith, we must choose to act in obedience. Faith before feelings. As I said, my feelings are important. They tell me something about what's going on inside me. But they don't tell me what the truest thing is that I should base my trust on. You should always base your trust on the truest thing there is. And the truest thing there is are the promises that God has given us and the work he has done through Israel and through Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. But what we need to understand about the third point is we don't stay just feeling guilty or confessing our sin. We actually need power to not sin again. And where does that power come from? It comes from Christ living his life, being released to live his life by the power of the Holy Spirit inside us. And so we have to step out in faith, in trust in him, that his power, that he will enable us to choose and do the right things the moment we have turned away from sin and are now yielding ourselves in obedience to him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 gives us an interesting statement, because it uses this very same language of put on, put off. Now, the put off part, Paul, a little earlier, I think in verse 5, has said it amounts to killing the old self. In other words, taking those old desires and that, which are called putting off the old man, he talks about killing them, because it's the idea that they've been slain in the crucifixion of Christ, so we do what Christ has already done on the cross. But then he goes on to talk about putting on, which is this third step of, by faith, allowing Christ to live his life in us. He says in Colossians 3:12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That means step out in it. If taking off means don't let it characterize you anymore, putting on means let it start characterizing you. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Statement's very, very similar to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit will bring it out. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, because you're living the life of love that God intended us to live. So, in summary, what we have here is something that's more of a psychological process, but as close to psychology as you get in Paul's writings, which tells us that if we want to grow in Christ, we need to follow Christ as his disciples, following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, being led by those promptings, as our mind and heart are renewed through reading God's word, as it trains us to know what the Holy Spirit wants. When we're doing that on a constant, regular basis, every day I would hope, we will then be all day long able to put off our old man whenever those impulses that come from the old Adamic humanity that we all inherited, put them off by repentance of confession, and thank God that he's forgiven them, according to 1 John 1:9. But then take the step of faith to trust God to give you the power to not repeat whatever sin was just being repented of, but instead to live in a way that's pleasing to God, and that is the way Christ would want us to live. We do that by faith. Now, if you want a more complete, or I would say more formal, presentation of this teaching that I've been giving you today, you could look at Power to Change, which today in the United States is called CRU, C-R-U, and up here in Canada is called Power to Change. It used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. I used to be a staff member with them, and that's when I was first trained in this idea of putting off and putting on. They used a different metaphor. They used a metaphor called spiritual breathing. The idea of breathing, of course, is that we exhale impure air and we inhale pure air. Exhaling impure air is very much like putting off whatever sin was characterizing us by confession and claiming by faith, 1 John 1:9. And then inhaling meant by faith, trusting God to fill us with his Spirit according to his promise. And his promise is in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. I didn't put it in the notes, but you should memorize that one too. And this is the assurance that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So take a stand. God will act righteously in me, even though I just experienced something that I needed to put off. So if anyone wants to talk to me more about this, I'll be around. Thank you very much this morning.